We continue with our sermons in Luke's Gospel and turning again to chapter 1, Gospel according to Luke in chapter 1, and we take up our reading for this evening in verse 57. Luke's Gospel in chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 57 to verse 75, and in fact we're going to look at all these verses together this evening. They are quite a scope of verses, but we look at them as they stand related and stand together in this part of God's Word. Luke chapter 1, beginning to read then in verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbours and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marvelled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. Amen. This evening we come to look at the birth and the naming of the young John the Baptist, and then at the song that old Zacharias, his father, begins to sing in the light of that great event. It was very much the issue of singing and praising, you remember, that dominated the verses that we looked at together last week, as the young Virgin Mary has now come from her home in Nazareth into the hill country of Judea to visit her old cousin Elizabeth, the one who is going to be the mother of this John the Baptist. And as both of those women, you remember, in turn lifted up their hearts and their voices in praise to their God, then, as we say, it was very much that theme of singing the church's song, the song of the redeemed, the place that God has given to singing and for singing in the midst of his church. In Mary's song, you remember, we looked at how Mary first and foremost sang of God as the God of her salvation. That was the very first note in Mary's song, and a very significant note it is. And what a telling thing it is that Mary, who is to be the vehicle and the bearer of this Son of God, who is to be the Saviour of all them that believe, when she begins to sing, she immediately begins to sing of God as her Saviour and her only Saviour. Far from Mary herself being a Saviour or being anything like a Saviour, Mary stands in absolute need of God's salvation to her soul and God's Saviour for her soul. And so she lifted up her heart and her voice, you remember, and sang in verse 46 there. Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Dear old Elizabeth sees truly wherein that blessedness lies, because she is blessed because she has believed all the things that have been spoken concerning her. And it's that believing that has brought Mary to that blessed spot and to that place of salvation that she so badly needed for her life. As we said, my friends, with regards to application, there's hardly another incident, perhaps, in the Word of God that more proves and sets before us that birthright or blood ties or upbringing or any of these things can absolutely stand us in no stead before God unless we believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. Surely if physical ties could have meant anything, then the one whom God chose out to be the mother of the Lord, as Elizabeth rightly calls Mary, surely if any birthrights or blood ties or any physical bonds whatsoever could have stood instead for anyone, it would have stood instead for that woman Mary. But Mary rightly sees her own position. She's a sinner before God. And she needs salvation before God. And now that it has been announced to her that she's going to bring forth this one called Jesus, then indeed she knows that she is looking to the God who is to be the God of her salvation and her Savior indeed. And so Mary sings, first of all, as we say, of God as her Savior God. Then she went on to sing, you remember, about the attributes of her Savior God, then the actions of her Savior God, and finally that announcement of her Savior God concerning this salvation, spoken of so long ago, even in Abraham himself, the father of all the faithful. Well then, as we say, that previous section, all taken up with singing, with praise, with lifting up of heart and voice, and all the rest. And then when you come to these verses tonight, then you see it's exactly the same kind of thing. You have the birth, you have the naming now of John the Baptist. And then on the back of that, old Zacharias lifts up heart and voice and begins to sing of that same God, of that same salvation. Well then, last week, as we said, without going detailed through that song of Mary, that Magnificat as it's called, then this evening we come to go through this song of Zacharias, and we go through that song in the same way, broadly, taking out the elements, taking out those gospel themes, and seeing the things that belong to the message of redemption. Well then, first of all, of course, a few words on the birth and the naming of John the Baptist himself, because that really forms a prelude to the hymn that Zacharias is about to sing. And let's just read those verses again then, about the birth and the naming of John the Baptist. You find it in verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. She brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Elizabeth's full time has come, and that old woman, right against all the course of nature and everything else, has given birth to this young baby, this one who is to be John the Baptist. There's a lot of rejoicing and everything else, as we might well imagine, because it was a great event. Any birth of any child is really a great event in many ways. But for this old woman, after all these years, and this old man, after all these years, to have a baby son, that was a great event. And all the cousins and all the family come about now, and they're going to see to those things that the young Jewish child had to have seen to him in that day. And so on the eighth day they bring the baby and they circumcise him. And along with the circumcising in Israel at that time, apparently, there was that naming of the child as well, and giving the name to the child. One of the relatives would have performed this, because you remember old Zacharias has been struck dumb. And so after they've circumcised the baby, then that relative would take him up in his arm and he would say something like this, assuming that the child was going to be called after his father. Our God and the God of our fathers, he would say, raise up this child to his father and mother and let his name be called in Israel Zacharias, the son of Zacharias. And so they would have named him. And so the son that Elizabeth came to bear would have his name. And then there'd be more rejoicing and more of a family get together for the rest of that day. However, as we read, right at that point of assumption where it was assumed that his name was going to be called Zacharias, Elizabeth, the old mother, intervenes and interjects and makes that determined protest in verse 60. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. You can gather the hubbub, my friends. And there you see they all begin to make their protest, verse 61. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. What a thing. And you know how it is, once somebody breaks with family traditions as far as names are concerned, neither can be in hot water. And you see this Zacharias, surely the son would be called Zacharias. And what's this name, John? There's not a John in the whole family line. And they go away back for years and years and they can't find one male child that's ever been called John. So they signal to Zacharias. They make signs to the old father Zacharias. He's dumb, as we've said. Remember the judgment that's come upon him because he did not believe the thing that was spoken to him by the angel Gabriel. And so they signal. Zacharias asks for a writing table or a writing tablet. And that's a lovely word. 9 months of dumbness, my friends. And the only way he would have communicated all these blessed things that God had been speaking to him in that temple to his wife Zacharias was by this writing tablet, this slate. And so he calls for the slate, he calls for the writing tablet, and there with deliberate strokes he takes up the stylus and he writes, his name is John, verse 61. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. They all marvel indeed because they've never heard of such a thing. And then as soon as Zacharias writes that down, my friends, his tongue's loosed. And he begins to sing praise unto God, and fear came on all them that dwelt round about, it says. And they began to marvel and say, what manner of child shall this be? On the back of that then, we have Zacharias' song. Perhaps he began his song earlier on, but from verse 67 onwards, you have Zacharias' song. And what a song it is. So you see the events then, the child is born, the child is circumcised, the child is named, so to speak, and then he's properly named. And when all these things are accomplished, then you have Zacharias' song to the glory of the Lord. Another song, more singing. And all these bursts, and all these annunciations, all surrounded by singing. You remember, as we said, Mary's song, and Elizabeth's song, Zacharias' song, Anna's song, Simeon's song, the angel's song at the birth of Christ. All the singing surrounding these great events of salvation. Now Zacharias comes to lift up his heart and his voice in praise to the Lord. Just a couple of words before we actually look at the song. And again, you see, the old man's faith rises up. Remember how God gives us these examples in the Word of God for our faith, for our life of faith. Sometimes the examples are negative because the Lord's people very often, even those in the Word of God, didn't believe the way they ought to have believed at times or didn't act the way they ought to have acted at times. So we have negative examples for our life of faith at those times. We've had one with Zacharias. But now you see he acts positively in faith. And so we've another example how we ought to act. You remember he was struck dumb because he would not believe. And on his utterance of unbelief, so his tongue was tied up and he wasn't able to speak again. But now you see When he's given opportunity to speak again, the first thing that he does, my friends, is this. He sings praise unto the Lord his God. You see what he actually writes down there in that verse 62. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, his name is John. You see what he says? He doesn't say his name is to be John or his name shall be John. He says his name is John. That was settled, you see. Remember what the angel said to him? That Elizabeth thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and so forth. And now, my friends, when Zacharias gets that opportunity to reverse that unfaithful, unbelieving act in the temple, he does it immediately in accordance with the word already given to him, and he writes down with that deliberate hand, his name is John. And as soon as he acts now in faith, God takes away the judgment that was lying upon him because of his lack of faith. And his tongue is loosed and he begins to sing. Surely there's a lesson in that, my friends. You know what we sing sometimes? Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. And when the Lord saves our souls, or where the Lord takes something off from us, my, that's an occasion to sing unto the Lord. Dear old John Bunyan, the burdened pilgrim, you remember? And he comes eventually to the cross, and there stood by the cross those that would ease his burden. And he looked therefore and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head, it says, sent the waters down his cheek. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in till I came hither. What a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must hear the burden fall from off my back. Must hear the strings that bound it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the one that was there put to shame for me. And he went on his way, singing, singing. And dear old Zacharias, my friends, has lain under the judgment of God because of his unbelief. But now when he acts in faith, his name is John. That's settled. That's the end of the matter. Not shall be. His name is John already because God has given the name. And who am I to rail against God, he's saying. His name is John. And as soon as he gives that name, then his tongue is loosed. And his loosened tongue he employs indeed. And he sings praises unto the Lord his God. Well then, let's look at that song, and as I said as last week, just at the elements of it, really. You see, there's one great basic theme that runs throughout this part of Zacharias' song at any rate, and that's the theme of redemption. Look at verse 67 then. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He sings of redemption. Then he goes on to sing about the Redeemer involved in that redemption. Then he sings about what we're redeemed from. Then he sings about what we're redeemed to. And all of that caught up in this first part of his song. Redemption. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, he says, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. When Zacharias strikes that note, my friends, it's a concept so well known in Israel, you see, that none were to mistake it or misplace it in any way. The great event in Israel's life was the Passover. When the day of Passover came, that's when the nation came together. And you remember what they were remembering at that Passover? They were remembering God's great act of redemption towards that nation when he led that nation that was in bondage, out of its bondage, and into Canaan where he planted them as a vine to be his people to the glory of his name. The Passover had all got to do with redemption. And the people of Israel knew all about redemption. And when old Zacharias here begins to speak about redemption, redemption's a concept that all the people in that land knew well. But the concept of redemption in the land of Israel, in that great act of the Exodus, that's only a teaching element for God towards us and all generations to come, and those in Israel who could rightly see. Because when God brought that people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, God, my friends, was giving us one of the greatest pictures of the redemption of our souls that could possibly be given in the whole of the Word of God. I think very often we don't appreciate enough fully just how God gives his word to us, treats us like the little children that we are, draws the pictures for us, sets out the vivid illustrations so that we can't miss it in any way. And with regards to our soul's redemption, you see, we've got a whole picture of it there, away back there in the days when Israel was in the land of Egypt. You see the connection that Zacharias makes there. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, he says, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. God came down, you remember, and visited Israel when he spake to Moses and told them that he was going to lead them out. God now comes to visit again and to bring redemption. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And redemption is God's activity. And God comes to redeem a people to his name. It's strange how many people fail to see that connection. I know everybody's going to be his or her own redeemer. They're going to work out their own salvation. They completely overlook the fact that God gave his only begotten Son in order that there might be redemption for us on the face of this earth. And when we start to work out salvation for ourselves, we work ourselves further and further into damnation. Remember that illustration about that blacksmith that was taken prisoner in the peasants' wars in Germany, away in the 16th century, the 17th century. And that man, as he was led into prison and put in his chains, he wasn't all that put out. He was a blacksmith. And as a blacksmith, he knew one thing about chains, that nearly every chain had a weakness in it, had one link that could be prized. And when he got into the darkness of the prison and began to feel round for the weak link, the blood began to drain from his face because he discovered something, that he was bound with one of his own chains. And he boasted in the fact that he had never ever made a weak link in any of his chains. And once, my friends, we begin to get it into our heads that we're going to bring salvation to ourselves, then we're making, weaving, linking together a chain that's the very chain that's going to bind us. And the very strength that we think we have to stand before God, that's the very thing that's going to bind us forever and ever and keep us out of the presence of God. My friends, redemption is a theme that should loom large up before people, because God sent forth his Son to bring redemption, and God drew the pictures of redemption throughout all generations that we might clearly see it and clearly realize it. But old Zacharias, in the main, as a theme, if you like, lifting up his heart now, and he's beginning to sing about redemption. And I don't know, we can't fully appreciate his feelings at this time. We're at this point where the Lord has come, you remember. Christ has been born. We can't really anticipate what he anticipated as he sang his song. Perhaps if we were right at the dawn of Christ's coming again, perhaps then we could appreciate something like it. If we could look up and see the heavens open, Christ appearing on the clouds of glory, and then our hearts were lifted up to sing, then that's the kind of singing that Zacharias indulges in here and enjoys here. He believes with all his heart that the day of visitation has come, The day when God will redeem his people has come. The day of which all the old redemption ever pointed to and ever pointed forward to, that day has now come. And he lifts up his heart to sing praise to his God. And he realizes if the forerunner has been sent and born already, then soon will follow the Savior, and soon will follow this great redemption. As we said, Mary's song's called the Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Zacharias' song is called the Benedictus, the benediction, the blessing. Remember when he came out of the temple, had been struck dumb, the one thing that he couldn't do to the people waiting outside was bless them. Got no tongue to bless them. But now when God has loosed his tongue, now he blesses the Lord his God, who has come to visit his people with redemption indeed. And so he sings of that redemption that God is sending, indeed has sent, as you might say, as his son is now born and the Savior will soon follow. Now he sings also of the Redeemer, of course. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world begun. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us, he says, in the house of his servant David. And he's speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ of the seed of David. He's the one that's going to be born, and he's the one that's going to be the horn of salvation. That word's got, it's got a twofold meaning to it. You'll see later on, it means strength, it means power. When the Bible speaks about the horn of the unicorn, the horn of the rhinoceros, it's power that's behind it, but it's something else. Remember that old Zacharias was a temple priest, had been all his life virtually, many, many, many years. He was familiar with all the accoutrements and all the furniture in the temple. You remember the great altar in the temple, the one where they burnt the sacrifices on. And that altar, my friends, on each of the corners had what was called a horn, the horns of the altar. And when anybody needed refuge, safety, asylum, they could run and they could grasp on to the horns of the altar. And as long as they grasped on to the horns of the altar, they were like the cities of refuge. Nobody could touch them. They were safe there. They had found a place of refuge. And what's he singing about when he speaks about God raising up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David? He's speaking about the refuge in Jesus Christ our Lord that's being raised up of the seed of David, David's greater son. And he's most assuredly singing not only of redemption, but of the Redeemer who's going to bring that redemption. You see how he remembers that that Redeemer and that redemption was always promised in the estimation of God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And that is a significant phrase. Since the world began, he says. Old Zacharias goes back beyond Israel's prophets. There were prophets in the world before there was an Israel and a nation called Israel in the world. And as he goes right away back, my friends, he goes right away back to the source of all the prophecy concerning the Redeemer and the redemption that that Redeemer was going to bring in God's appointed time. Remember Eden itself. Remember the fall. Remember how then God began to interrogate those guilty that guilty party one after another. The woman and the man and the old serpent, the devil. And yet in the midst of that interrogation, God makes an intimation of a Redeemer who was to come, the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. Dear Mr. Spurgeon rightly says that was the first gospel sermon ever preached in the face of the earth. It was preached, he says, by God himself, and it was preached to the whole population of the world. and the old serpent, the devil? Well, it was. For there were none other on the world at that time but Adam and Eve. And when God chose to preach at that time, in that interrogation, my friends, he preached the very gospel to them. Since the world began, says Zacharias. That's where he goes back with regards to the promise of this Redeemer. God never acted in a vacuum, but God had always promised to send a Redeemer. Don't you see it, my friends? No sooner has sin begun in the world than God begins to speak about redemption from that sin. And God spake and spake and spake until now it's accomplished. And Zacharias sings of that accomplishment as God has brought it to pass. Look at how he frames his statement there is concerning God's promise of this Redeemer. And hath raised up an horn of salvation, he says, for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world begun. How many prophets were there in the world? Who could say? Prophets in Israel, writing prophets, as we call them. Men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all these others, writing prophets, preaching prophets. Elijah and Elisha or Elisha, whatever you want to call them. And then those of the schools of the prophets, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And then those again, away beyond the nation of Israel itself, Enoch, the second, seventh from Adam, prophesied. And Noah was a preacher, a prophet of righteousness in his generation. How many prophets? Thousands of prophets, my friends. Thousands of prophets. See what Zacharias says. He says, as God spake by the mouth of all his prophets. Not the mouths of all his prophets. Surely if there were thousands of prophets, there would be thousands of mouths, as indeed they were. But they all spake with one mouth, because they all spake with one basic, fundamental, great message of redemption and one great Redeemer. My friends, did the Lord himself not even speak along that line himself, beginning at Moses and all the prophets? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Himself. You search the scriptures, and they did well to search the scriptures. But you search the scriptures, he says, and these are they which testify of me. When we read the Bible, my friends, and if you're unconverted, when you read the Bible, what are you looking for? Some moral directive for your life? My friend, you read the Bible and find Christ in it, because that's basically what the Bible is all about. God's redemption and God's Redeemer who would bring that redemption. Let me use an illustration. It's a bit clumsy, perhaps, we trust not too far out of place. You know a piece of that lettered rock? How they get the lettering into that rock, who can say? But you know the name runs right through the rock from beginning to end, Inverness or whatever, Aberystwyth or whatever as the case might be. And that name runs right through the rock. Now, one thing you can't do. You can't take that name out of that piece of rock unless you absolutely smash the rock to pieces. They're so bound up that you can't take out the one without destroying the other. Well, clumsy and all, my friends, I tell you that's what the name of Christ is like. In all the prophets and all the word and all the Psalms, somebody said a stream runs right through the Bible and it's a blood-red stream. Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to this word from one of the old divines. He's speaking about the volume of Scripture. The whole volume of Scripture, he says, did prophesy of him. He was Abraham's promised seed, Abraham's Isaac, Jacob, Shiloh, Moses, great prophet, Isaiah's Emmanuel, Ezekiel's shepherd, Daniel's holy one, Zechariah's branch, Malachi's angel. And then he goes on, he was Abel's lamb, Noah's dove, Abraham's first fruits, Aaron's rod that budded, the Israelites' rock, the patriarch's manna, David's tabernacle, Solomon's temple. They were all the folds and the swaddling bands, he says, of the infant Jesus. I think Mr. Spurgeon must have read that old divine as well, because he says, when you take away the swathing bands of the infant, those swathing bands are all the types and the symbols. Take them away, and you see the infant himself. Is that not the case, my friends? That hymn that we sing sometimes about nature having to borrow colours not her own to describe the Christ. He's the vine, he's the plant, the root and the offspring of Jesse, the fountain, all of these things. And he's the one of all the scriptures speak from beginning to end. Well, Zacharias most assuredly sings of the Redeemer that will bring the redemption. Takes up that note further on towards the end of the song from verse 77. But even now, you see, he touches on the story of redemption. And he can't touch on the story of redemption without touching on the Redeemer himself. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world begun. Well, then, the next verse, verse 71. And there he sings about what we have been redeemed from. And that's important, you see. If there is a redemption, then we ought to know what that redemption's from and why God has sent it. And so he touches on that next. Verse 71. That we should be saved, he says, from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. He has raised up a Redeemer then, as all the holy prophets have spoken and everything else, says Zacharias, for this reason, so that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Well then, first define your enemy. What does he mean by your enemy, those that hate us? And there are opinions, of course, that say that Zacharias simply meant those Roman soldiers and legions and the Roman emperor that was in occupation now off that land of Israel. He means that once Messiah comes, then Messiah will deliver them out of the hand of all those people who hold them in bondage at this particular time. Well, of course, Zacharias, my friend, speaking about no such thing whatsoever. Our Lord Jesus Christ never came into this world to bring some kind of political emancipation. And if you read the whole of the Word of God, you'll find that whole concept absolutely reversed, in that he emancipated some of the captors and he made captive some of the emancipators. You know what we've been reading in the Acts of the Apostles this last couple of weeks in the mornings? How God sent and saved that man, Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, captain of one of the crack bands, the Italian cohort of the great Roman emperor. God sends and God saves one of those who was one of the occupation forces in the land of Israel. God saves him. He emancipates, he makes free the captor. And then you remember that disciple called Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. Simon belonged to the Palestinian movement for liberation. And Christ came, my friends, and Christ made him captive, the one who was going to emancipate Palestine in his own way. Christ didn't come to free men from lower things. Christ came to free men and women from the real enemy. Not from some shadow, from the real enemy. From hell and death and the grave and sin, and the old field marshal of all those things, the old serpent, the devil himself. My friends, it's when people come to realize who their enemy really is, then By the grace of God, that can be the first steps in finding the Redeemer who has come to free them from that enemy. Is it not the hardest thing of all to get people just to see exactly where they stand before God and how they need salvation and how they need a Savior and how they need redemption? One of the hardest things that we've taken hand to do in our day. And so he comes and he speaks about redemption indeed, and redemption from the enemy. And the enemy that Zacharias is speaking about is the enemy of his soul and the souls of all men and women, that Christ has come to free from that enemy. Remember how that redemption was to be effected, how it was to be brought about. And God has given Israel and us all that tremendous picture, as we say, that Exodus. Old Matthew Henry, he speaks about how we had to be redeemed by price and by power. We had to be redeemed, he says, from the tyranny of Satan by power. We had to be redeemed from the justice of God, he says, by price. And when you look into the Exodus, it's that very picture that God has given to us of our soul's redemption. How were the children of Israel saved out of Egypt on that day? They were saved when God made bare his mighty arm, when he exercised power, and when he brought them out from under the tyranny of old Pharaoh, who had held them in bondage for all of those years. And so, as I say, with regards to that other side of the horn of salvation raised up in the house of David, that's the power that Christ exerts in order to bring us out from the tyranny of the old serpent, the devil, who has held us in bondage all the days of our life until the day of our salvation. He sent his Son with power to save from guilt and darkness and the grave. But not only power, you remember, but price. And then when we look into that Exodus and remember only in symbol, but remember how God commanded that lamb to be slain in order that the children of Israel might be brought out. And don't fail to see the significance of that. God acted in power towards Pharaoh, made bare his arm towards Pharaoh in redeeming his people to himself out of that land of Egypt so long ago. But God acted, my friends, not only towards Pharaoh, God acted, as it were, towards himself. There was the power exerted against Pharaoh in leading the people out, but when God told them to slay that lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and the lintels, God, my friends, was turning an eye, as it were, towards himself, because he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Only symbol. But what a symbol. And God delivers us from the power of the old serpent, the devil indeed, but that's not the end of the story. Because God is a just God. And in order for God to deliver us, my friends, God must exercise towards himself. And he sends his Son as the Passover lamb for us in order that the price of redemption might be paid, and that we might be brought out of our bondage and to God at last. And so he sings off that bringing out as well, not only what we're redeemed from, but what we're redeemed to as well. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. See the lovely chain of events that Zacharias is singing about there. Singing about the redemption coming in the hands of the Redeemer. Singing about what we're going to be redeemed from the hand of our enemies and those that hate us. And then he begins to sing about what we're going to be redeemed to, that so that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Redemption in the Word of God, in the fullest sense, for the nation of Israel, is not only from Egypt, it's to Canaan. To Canaan. And redemption for the people of God is not only from hell and from bondage and from sin, it's to heaven at last. My friends, if God had only redeemed us from hell, God would have been exercising abundant grace and mercy towards us. To be delivered from going down into the pit would have been grace abounding towards us. But God in his redemption is determined not only to deliver men and women from hell, but to heaven forever and ever. You see, just as Mary done, dear old Zacharias takes up the oath and the covenant made with Abraham. The oath, he says, which he swore to our father Abraham that he would grant unto us the being delivered out of the hand of our enemies and so forth. What was the oath that God made to Abraham? You remember that he would grant unto him a seed and a land and a blessing. The seed would be the Israelite nation. The land would be the land of Canaan. The blessing would be, I will be your God and ye shall be my people. But then when you come into the New Testament and you have the Apostle Paul as your exponent of the oath made to Abraham, then you see that the seed was Christ and all them that are Christ by faith. And then you see that the land was heaven. And you see that the blessing was eternal in the book of the Revelation. As God visits his people and they dwell with him forever before him, and they are his people and he is their God. So you see the oath that he swore to Abraham, that's what Zacharias is singing about. He's not singing about Israel only, about Canaan only, about that blessing only in its temporal and physical sense. He's singing about the fullness of it in redemption, that God would grant all those things. God has a purpose in redeeming his people, says Zacharias. And his purpose is this, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. They shall serve him in his temple, you remember, day and night in his temple. They shall serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. God redeems a people to be in heaven with him for all eternity. They will serve him in holiness, in righteousness. We can't do that of ourselves. We've got no holiness, we've got no righteousness whatsoever of ourselves. But God in Christ has provided all the holiness and all the righteousness that we need. How are we going to stand before God? We're going to stand before him. That's beyond doubt in the Word of God. But how are we going to stand? Going to come with all the accumulation of any works that we think we performed, or any upbringing, or any birth, or any blood ties, or any of these things? Is that how we're going to stand? That'll never make us stand righteous before God. And what we desperately need is our righteousness that we don't possess or can't possess. You know that story about the gospel being preached, I think it was in the days of David Brainerd. It was preached to a mixed company of red Indians and white men. And one Indian believed immediately when he heard the gospel, he believed. And the white man that heard it never believed for many, many years. And then he met the Indian. And he said, look, why was it you believed right away and I took so long to believe? And the Indian said it was very simple. He said, if a man came along and offered a coat, he said, you would probably look at the coat that you've on and say, my coat's good enough. I don't want your coat. But a man offered me a coat who had nothing but an old blanket, I would gladly take that coat. My friends, it's as simple, as basic, as searchingly fundamental as that. And the great reason, humanly speaking, why men and women will not have the offered righteousness of Jesus Christ that will allow them to stand before God is because they're satisfied with their own righteousness. With their own righteousness. And Paul speaks about the Israelites going about to establish their own righteousness, he says, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is by Christ Jesus. How many Jews there are today? How many of that Israel spirit today, satisfied with their own righteousness, going about to establish it, and not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God, but to serve God in his temple. We'll serve him indeed without fear, but we must serve him in holiness and righteousness before him, as Zacharias rightly sings, before him all the days of our life. And how can we do that, my friends, if we don't have that righteousness and holiness which God alone accepts? So Zacharias sings of redemption, sings of the Redeemer, sings of what we've been redeemed from, sings of what we've been redeemed to. And his tongue being loosed, he employs it well indeed. And might we be able to sing with the same strain to the glory of our God.